Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Please turn with me in the back of your hymnals to number 713 for our call to worship this morning. We'll read it responsively if you join me in reading the dark print. Number 713, Love of God. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For who does not love his brother whom he has seen? How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. As you know, as we go through the week, we take time to seek the Lord in prayer, in our families or as individuals. But this is a special time that we have, God bless us with, to come together and seek the Lord in prayer as a church family. And so if there are some among us who would like to come up front and join me as we pray, they're free to do so. But there may be those too who are not able to kneel down, and feel free to stay where you are. But this is a special time that we ought to come together and pray. Shall we now pray? And those who are able to, please come up front and join me in prayer.
Our kind and loving Father who art in heaven, we are so privileged and thankful, God, for this time that you have given us to be able to be together and to seek thee in prayer, O God. We want to praise your name and glorify it and honor thee, O God, for the many blessings that you poured upon us, O God, throughout this last week. And there are many prayers, O God, that would have been petitioned throughout this week, but want to make this the highlight of our worship service, and we just want to express our gratitude for your goodness unto us. At the same time, O God, we want to recognize our weaknesses as human beings. We have erred against thee, O God, and against one another. And we ask in a special way that, dear Father, you may search our hearts and forgive us of our sins. And we pray, Father, that once you cleanse us of all unrighteousness, you may give us the courage, O God, to welcome thee and invite you in our hearts, that you may be our master, and that you may be our king, O God, and that all that we are going to do, think, and say in our lives may be that which will honor thee and give thee glory. We come before thee, O God, to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit now as we go into our divine service. The dear Father, as our sister is going to open the Holy Writ and speak to us from you, a message which you've prepared, we pray, Father, that you may bless us in a special way, that we may grow from strength to strength in our spiritual walk with thee. We ask, O God, also that you may bless the meeting that is going on with our elders. Thy Holy Spirit, O God, may guide and bless each one of our leaders this morning. And Father, we want to remember those that have not made it here this morning to be with us and to just mingle and share thy Holy Writ with us. You know the many reasons, O God, that they've not been able to be with us here. And we pray, Father, that you may find time and take time to bless them and to visit with them, O God. We pray for them, dear Father, that you may shower upon them a special blessing this morning. And Father, we want to pray in a special way for this congregation, that as you go around the world blessing your people, we pray and invite you, O God, to bless this congregation individually and collectively. That, dear Father, we may continue to be together to worship thee and to praise thee until that day when you appear in the clouds of heaven to take us home. We long, O God, to see you come in the clouds of heaven. And we pray, Father, that you may give us the strength to hold on to the faith that you sent to us. That, dear Father, we may be among us. We may be among those people that will go to heaven. And we want to ask, O God, that you may continue to bless us the rest of this day and the rest of this coming week. And remind us, dear Father, to continue to pray for one another, and to pray for ourselves, that, dear Father, we may be blessed by your presence in our lives. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
How many of you like animals? I see a couple hands. How many of you have a pet? What do you have?
A cat.
A cat.
And three goldfish.
A cat, three cats, and one goldfish, or a three goldfish.
Okay. Three goldfish.
All right. Well, you know, the story I have for you this morning is about a special cat. Do you know what makes this cat special? It has a very long name. Its name is, and I have to look to read it, its name is Shaharam's Hanum Airy. Now that must be a special cat to have that kind of a name, right? Well, here is a picture. Now, it's a female cat, and she is nicknamed Airy. Okay? What kind of cat is it? Can you tell? What makes it special? What kind? That's right. Okay. Nothing wrong with your reading. It's a Siamese cat. Now, this cat was owned by a woman who lived down near Detroit, and they needed a special home for it. It's a registered cat. It has all kinds of papers. That's the reason it has such a big, long name. It was 7 years old, and the only reason they were considering getting rid of the cat was because there was an elderly couple, and they were retiring, and they didn't want to raise kittens anymore. So they were trying to find good homes for each of their cats. Well, they sent me the picture that I showed you of the cat, and I decided I'd like to see it before I agreed to take it. So they met me halfway down near Flint, and the cat was so friendly. I was able to pet it, and it just was so nice and soft and cuddly. So I decided to bring it home. And it was fine. I had it in my carrier, and all the way coming home, it just meowed, and it was just doing a... We were talking back and forth to each other. I'd talk to it, and it'd kind of meow. So I was just so happy with this cat. But do you know what happened? As soon as that car came into the carport, she went meow and started scratching and fighting. She was just so scared. So I thought, well, I'll just reach in and pet her. Oh, no, you open the door, and she just rear back, and she... and she'd strike out. And what am I going to do with this cat? So I decided I didn't dare let her out in the house because she might go someplace and I couldn't find her and I certainly couldn't get a hold of her. So I put her in the bathroom. I have a fairly large bathroom. And I left her in the carrier. One day went by. She didn't come out. She wasn't eating. She wasn't drinking. She wasn't using the litter box. Another day went by. She still didn't come out, didn't use the litter box, wasn't eating. And when I tried to reach her, as soon as my hand would get near the carrier, she'd hiss, and ears laid back, and she'd strike when I'd reach in. Third day, she still wasn't eating or drinking, and I was getting worried. So I called the woman that had her, and I said, you know, she really is not adapting well. We really need to possibly bring her back. And she said, give her a few more days. Well, another day went by, and I saw that she was coming out and eating and drinking and using the litter box after I went to bed. But I still was not able to touch her, and she'd just stay in the carrier hissing and striking as I would try to get her. So, after 5 or 6 days, I've forgotten exactly how many, I called the woman again and I said, you know, she just is not happy. This is not working out. We really need to make some changes here. She said, I've said my goodbyes. I don't want her back. Whatever you want to do, that's up to you. So, what would you do in that kind of a situation?
I would give her some kitty food.
You give her some kitty food.
I might call the local vet or something to see if they had any suggestions.
Okay.
Try to get close to her and try to pet her, but if it doesn't work out, call the vet.
Okay. Well, you know what I did? And I did call the vet, and they said they didn't have any other suggestions. I called an animal rescue, and they said, well, if you can't do anything with her, there isn't anything we can do either. So I had no alternative. I went in, and I got down in front of her, and I said, Ari, I want you to listen to me and pay close attention. You have 48 hours to decide if you want to stay in this house or if you want to go to the pound. And she just laid there and looked at me, and I said, now listen to me. I'll tell you one more time. You have 48 hours to make up your mind if you want this to be your home or go to the pound. The next day, when I got up, I went in the bathroom, and there she was in the corner beside the commode. And I carefully went across the room, and I sat down on the commode, and I reached down, and I was able to touch her and stroke her. And finally, she began to accept me. She began to accept me. And do you know, right now, I have one of the best cats you can imagine. She is a buddy. She is with me wherever I go in the house. She is on my lap when I'm sitting. And she loves to be fed and petted. Now, what can we learn from that story?
You just have to wait a while for they can realize how the house works.
That's right. It takes them takes them a while to learn how the house works.
It takes a while for a cat to get used to a new home. Give it a couple of days.
That's right. Okay, give her time. And you know, that's what Jesus does for us. Even though sometimes we don't like some of the things he says to us or some of the places we go, he is there with us and he wants to be our friend. Okay, thank you. You can go back to your seats. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. In the lobby of a large building was the son of the CEO who owned the building. The son was passing a few moments waiting for his father, who was upstairs on the top floor catching up on some work. The maintenance worker did not know, however, that this boy was the son of the owner of the building. He chastised the boy for jumping up and down on the stairs, saying, "Mr. Reynolds owns this building, and he's the boss. He wouldn't want you running around and jumping here in the lobby." And the boy looked up at the maintenance man and simply said, "Well, he may be your boss, but he's my father." A conceited, obnoxious answer, to be sure, but he had a relationship, and he knew who he was. Something wonderful happens when you can say the same about God. Yes, he's the creator of the universe. He's the master of all. There is no king higher or no king nearer. But you know what? He's my father. Can you say that? That's what the message is about this morning. I want us to take a fresh look at our Father and how he relates to his children. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't being slow about his promise to his people. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants all to repent. And then in John 3:16, which we know so well, but I'm using a different translation. "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everybody who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Yes, God loves you. If you hear nothing else I say this morning, remember these verses. God loves you. He really does. My message this morning will include quotations from the New Living Translation of the Bible and from the Desire of Ages. Before we go further, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message you have given to me today, and I pray that you will bless it, that it will be changed as we go along in whatever way you desire. Father, it is not my message, but yours. Please use it to bring glory to you. May I become that nail on the wall that holds a picture of your dear son, and may he speak to your people. I thank you for all those who have made this service possible. And Father, I thank you especially for this story that has touched my heart, and I pray that it will do the same for each one. Take away distractions so we may hear your words, and may they speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Gary Chapman has written several bestseller books referred to as the Five Love Languages series. In his books, he indicates that our expression of love fall into predictable patterns and that each of us has a primary love language that speaks to us more deeply than any of the other four. If man is indeed made in the image of God, then we would expect to find the love languages, all five of them, and more, expressed in the character and nature of God. John 10:30 Jesus tells us, the Father and I are one. Therefore, I believe we can look to Jesus as our example and learn how he and God speaks the love language that changes lives. So what are the five love languages? First, there is words of affirmation. These can be expressed verbally, in writing, or song. Second, there's quality time. That's when you give undivided attention to someone. And when you do that, you are giving a segment of your life. And then, of course, we all understand giving of gifts. That's a universal expression of love. But then number four is acts of service. The old saying goes, action speaks louder than words. Doing something you know that the other person would like you to do for them speaks love to many people. And then lastly, there is physical touch. It is not the most important of the four, but it is of equal value. That is why we hold and kiss babies and why we see adults walking along holding hands. Physical touch is important. It is Dr. Chapman's premise that God speaks all five love languages fluently and that people tend to be attracted to God most deeply when they sense that God is speaking their primary love language. All the wonderful things that God has done we attribute to being done for the whole world. But had there been no one else on earth to see them or need them, he still would have done them just for you. It is not an easy lesson to learn. We can believe that God did something. He did it for Mary. He did it for Bill. But to think that God did something for me, that is a different story. If that's hard for you, you're in good company, because it was hard for Peter as well. Peter the apostle, Peter the writer of the epistle, Peter the one who walked on water, Peter who had responded to Jesus' question of, who do you say that I am, by saying, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. But in our study today, we see that Peter had trouble believing that Jesus would love him so much that he would come just for him. But this is the story that is recorded in the 22nd chapter of John, and that's the story we are going to look at in just a few moments. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you may, but I have given a handout of a version which I liked the way it read. This is from the New Living Translation. And if you'd like, just read along with me. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Well, we'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard, and dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't broken, hadn't torn. That's a big catch in anybody's language. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Peter, I think we all can relate to Peter in one way or another. This is the day that Peter learned that Jesus' love, though widely universal, is intensely personal. We will look at Peter's situation, Peter's realization, and conclude with Jesus' invitation. What's the situation? Peter is fishing. The timing of this story takes place after the resurrection and soon after the Passover week was ended. And we read this line, several of the disciples, and they're all named there, and Simon Peter decide to go fishing. Now that seems harmless, doesn't it? Peter and friends are going fishing. Nothing wrong with that. That's what they had done in the past. Until we do a little digging and ask some questions. For example, isn't this an unusual time to go fish? Jesus had just risen from the dead. The most miraculous event in the history of mankind has occurred. Peter was there to see the empty tomb. He has heard the voice of the risen Lord that he knew was dead, and now he's going fishing? Who would fish at a time like this? And didn't Peter quit fishing? This was his occupation, remember? But earlier when Jesus met him, he put down his nets. He quit fishing. And if you read the rest of the Bible, I don't believe you'll find Peter fishing ever again. Not for fish. What an odd time for him to resurrect an old career. Besides, wasn't he told to meet Jesus on a mountain? You may not have noticed this, but if you look in Matthew 28:10, Jesus is giving some instructions. He says, "Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." And verse 18 adds, they were to go to a specific mountain. So we find Peter in the region of Galilee, which is good. But where was he supposed to go in Galilee? He was supposed to have gone to a mountain. Where is Peter? He's in a boat, in the water. Is there a disconnect here? Why is Peter fishing? Well, maybe he's hungry. Maybe that is the sum of it. Maybe we can attribute the fishing expedition to growling stomachs. But I've got to think there is something more. Desire of Ages does indicate that hunger was a factor. I think we can attribute it to a broken heart. Do you remember what Peter did the night Jesus was crucified? Do you remember how he spent that night? Just prior to the crucifixion and after the Last Supper, we have this scene. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 31. On the way, Jesus told them, "Tonight all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, 'God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go to you to meet you there in Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you ever knew me." "No," Peter insisted, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same. But you know what? Do you know what happened? That is exactly what Peter did. In the heat of a midnight fire, he denied Jesus. Denying Jesus was bad enough, but did he have to do it three times? And denying him three times was bad enough, but did he have to do it cursing? Peter began to swear and say, "I don't know the man." The same Peter who had been the friend of Jesus. The same Peter who walked on water, who witnessed the miracles, is the same Peter who walked out on Christ that night. And that was when the cock crowed. That's when the rooster sang. While Peter was still speaking, a rooster crowed, and then Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. Do you think Peter ever forgot that look? Have you ever had your mother or dad look at you in a special way? They catch you in the middle of doing something you're not supposed to do, and they give you that look. My father could do that to me, and I would melt in tears. Never had to raise a hand, but I knew how disappointed he was. That's what happened to Peter. And you know what Jesus did? He remembered. He remembered what the Lord had said. "Before the rooster crows this day, you will say three times that you do not know me." And then Peter went outside and cried painfully. Big, burly, tough fisherman Peter cried painfully, face bearded and buried in his thick hands, wailing through the streets of Jerusalem. He didn't whimper. He wept. He cried painfully. Something happened inside of him that night. He had done the very thing he had sworn he would never do. He denied Jesus. And you know what I think? I think what he saw on Sunday morning, as masterful and majestic as it was, could not erase what happened on Thursday night. When he saw on Sunday morning in the tomb, and even seeing the resurrected Lord, could not erase what happened at the fireside. He knew that Jesus had risen from the dead, but he couldn't say that Jesus has risen from the dead for him. Peter could say, "He may be the Savior. He may be the Lord, but there is no way he could be my Savior or my Lord, not after what I've done." Have you ever had those thoughts? Like, "I see how Jesus could love the world, but I don't see how Jesus could love me after what I've done. Not after what I said, nor after where I've been, or after who I've been." If you can relate to Peter's thoughts, you can understand Peter's situation. You know why he went back to his old life. He went back to the path of least resistance, being a fisherman. But you also appreciate Peter's realization, and that is that he did come for me. The next few passages are packed with great moments, but we have to go on quickly. Peter and his friends are fishless after a night of fishing, and the voice of the man on the shore, "Try the other side." The catch so huge, the net so heavy, they can hardly haul it in. But then the sweetest moment was when John, the beloved apostle, recognized the source of the voice as Jesus, and he cries out, "It is the Lord." Peter jumps into the water. He barely has time to grab his fishing coat, and he gets into the sea and heads to the shore. And what is the first thing he sees when he gets there? He sees a fire. When the other men stepped out of the boat and onto the shore, they saw a fire of coals, and there were fish on the fire, and there was bread, says the Bible. When was the last time we saw Peter near a fire? When he denied Jesus. Oh, now we see what Jesus is doing. He's going to recreate the moment and get even with Peter. Let me show you how it feels, Peter. Do you think that is what Jesus is going to do? That's what we do. That's what I would do. But do you know what Jesus does? He invites Peter to breakfast. "Come and eat," he says. Jesus wants to have breakfast with Peter. He wants to sort out a few things. He wants to have a heart-to-heart with a broken heart. And that is what he does. In verse 15, he asks the great question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" That was Peter's boast, remember? He pointed to all the other apostles and said, "I love you more than these." So now Jesus is asking, "Do you love me more than these others? Do you love me more than these fish?" And take note, he addresses Peter by his original name, as if he had forfeited that of Peter through his denying him. And something is hidden here that we English speakers or non-Greek speakers can't see until we do a little digging. And that is the word that Jesus is using. He says, "Do you agape me more than these?" Agape is the highest form of love in the Greek language. It is a noble and selfish love. And do you know what Peter says? He responds and says, "Yes, Lord, I have affection for you." And Jesus goes down a layer and uses another word that means friendship and appreciation. And you see, Peter is not boasting anymore. He is not bragging now. He knows that his sins were many, and he couldn't hide. So he doesn't pretend. Something has happened to Peter. Don't you think he is a little more humble than he was? Jesus asks him again, "Do you agape me? Do you love me?" And Peter says, "I have affection for you." And then on the third time, Jesus says, "Peter, I've got to ask you, do you even have affection for me?" Now, what is happening here? What I think is happening is that Jesus is meeting Peter where he is. He has come into Peter's place of escape, which in this case is the Sea of Galilee, where Peter is trying to get away from his memories. Jesus meets him where he is. Folks, he does the same today. He will meet you where you are. You are thinking, "I've got to get my life together before I can come to meet Jesus." No, Jesus will meet you right where you are. "I've got to stop smoking before I can come to Jesus." No, he will meet you right there. "I've got to get my marriage together." No, he will meet you right in the middle of that troubled marriage. "I've got to get my work schedule and my finances in order." No, he will meet you right in the middle of your schedule and even a bankruptcy. Wherever your struggle is, and more importantly, wherever your escape hatch is, whatever you do, wherever you go to get away from the hurt in your life, Jesus says, "I will meet you right there, and I will take whatever you have to give. If you don't have agape love, I'll take your friendship." We will start right there. I'm not waiting for you to get cleaned up and your life in order before you come to me. I'll take you dirty and with your struggles. I'll take you right here, Peter. How do we know that? Because three times Jesus commissions Peter to go back to being a caretaker of the church. Once in verse 15, feed my lambs. Once in verse 16, care for my sheep. And once in verse 17, feed my sheep. Look at this. Three denials by the fire, three commissions by another. Take special note to the intimacy of the moment, too. This is a unique conversation. There are no plural words. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What Jesus is doing is having a heart-to-heart with Peter. I know that I have defeated death. I know that I have risen from the dead, but listen, nothing is more important to me right now, Peter, than you and me. The Apostle Peter discovered this as well. Excuse me, the Apostle Paul discovered this as well in Galatians 2:20. He declared, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Can you say that honestly, in your own heart? How do we get to the place that we can say that? I want to be able to say my Savior right now. I just talk about the Savior. How does it become personal? I believe it becomes personal when you are willing to make two honest confessions. The first one is very painful, and the second is very joyful. The first one is painful and comes when you are willing to say, my sin was enough to kill him. My mistakes, my rebellion, my lying, my orneriness, my stubbornness, my lust, my anger, my pride was enough to kill him. If everybody else in the whole world had lived a perfect life, I made mistakes that would need his substitutionary death. Somebody must die on the cross for me before I can go to heaven. My sins are not lumped into the sins of all mankind. My sins are enough on my own because I personally need a Savior. For me to spend forever in a perfect heaven, I need somebody to come and pay for the mistakes that I have made as an imperfect human being. It is not that the world needs a Savior, or America needs a Savior, but I need one. My sins by myself were enough for him to go to the cross and take the whippings and take the nails and spill the blood. I needed that. Can you say the same? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. That is a poverty-stricken heart. But when you are able to say, I need a Savior, and tack on to that with lightning speed this second declaration, and his love was enough to save me, if no one else had needed a Savior, then Jesus would have looked at my poverty and said, Dorothy needs a Savior, and there is still going to be a crucifixion and an occupied tomb for one person. Are you that person? Why would he do this? Because he said, I am that shepherd who will leave 100 and go find one. I'm that housewife that has 10 coins, and if one is missing, will sweep the whole house just to find the one. And if there is just one contrary, stubborn, doubting, and struggling Peter, I will stop everything and go have breakfast with him, and we'll have a heart-to-heart and get things worked out. Jesus tells us, I will meet you wherever you are, and I will take whatever love you have to give, and we will start right there. I'm not going to leave you there because I need you to feed my sheep. And I'm not going to leave you with that level of love. I'm going to deepen it. I will start with whatever you have to give. That was the realization of Peter. What about the invitation of Jesus? I want us to close taking a few minutes to think about the invitation of Jesus. Let's have a heart-to-heart, he says. You see, Peter is not the first to peter out on Jesus. Have you ever, like Peter, not followed his instructions and gone back to your old ways? Peter is not the first to believe that God's love is not deep enough for him. I believe that is one reason his story is in the Bible, because he knows that some of us need to have a heart-to-heart, and he wants to meet us at the shoreline. Did you notice that Jesus came from wherever he had been all the way to the shoreline? He came 999 steps, but he left just one for Peter to take. What if Peter had never taken it? What if Peter had said, "You guys go on, he doesn't have time for me." Something in the heart of Peter said, "If he will come this far, I can get out of the boat and finish the rest of the journey." I would like you to bow your heads for just a moment. Peter never regretted that moment that he met Jesus, and they worked it out, and he got right with God. I'd like to invite you to do the same in these next few moments. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. It's a very personal time, and nobody will ask you to stand or say anything or come forward. Only you and God are going to know what transpires in the coming moments. I'm going to ask you to repeat the words, which I'm going to tell you, but I want you to repeat them only if you can repeat them with an honest heart as your personal prayer to God. The prayer will be simple. The words that you will be asked to say is this: "Thank you, Lord, that you did it, and you did it just for me." So let's begin. Thank you, Lord, that you did it, and you did it just for me. Our Father, you have heard the words that have been spoken. Our prayer, Father, is that you will take this truth and bury it deep in our hearts, so we will never doubt the love that you have for us. Thank you for speaking our primary love language. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you for being so attentive this morning. Our closing hymn is number 577, In the Heart of Jesus. My prayer today is that you go in the grace and the peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.